Well, I'm glad to see you tonight. Hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. We've been hanging out in this section of Scripture. It's from chapters 7 to 12. It's a series of messages that Isaiah got from the Lord regarding the political situation in Judah. As I read through these verses, and I have some understanding of the context and the history and also the political dynamics at hand, it's very interesting for us to look at our current situation and wonder what kind of things are on the horizon for us. I don't know if these chapters speak specifically to us in our day, but the principles certainly remain, and they're important to learn. As we read through these chapters, we'll find that there are many prophecies of Jesus which would be fulfilled in an immediate sense for the people living in Isaiah's day. The prophecy would be given, and they would experience the fulfillment of it, but the prophecy was actually for something that would happen, 750 years later when Jesus was born. Many times God gives prophecy that has a dual meaning or a fulfillment that is completed in the immediate realm in this context, but it has a greater fulfillment. And we find that in Jesus. So by way of review, the situation was this. Judah was the nation of God's people. They'd broken away from, they were remaining, but the northern 10 tribes had broken away to form their own nation called Israel. So you have two nations at this time of God's people. The people to the north, the 10 tribes, they didn't worship God at all for the most part. I mean, they had idols and people might come down to Judah to worship in the temple to worship the Lord, but they had really turned away from God. All the kings in the north were wicked. Not one of them followed after the Lord. They followed after the gods of Jeroboam. They made golden calves and that kind of thing. And so God was going to discipline in them and chasten them. And as a nation, they would be dissolved in 722 BC. When Isaiah gives this prophecy, it's 724 BC, 2 years earlier. So keep that in mind. That's the context. Israel was worried, as were all the other nations in that region, about the threat of the great Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were brutal and wicked people. Remember, it was the Assyrians that God sent Jonah to. And Jonah knew the Assyrians, and he went the other way. Sometimes we're critical of him, aren't we? Oh, he should have listened to God. Yeah, well, you didn't know the Assyrians. The Assyrian kings would boast about piling 30,000 bodies on top of each other. One king would write to a general and speak about how they skinned alive, thousands of people in one day or impaled them. They were so cruel and so brutal. You might do the same thing as Jonah. But this was the empire that was growing in power. And so Tyre, Sidon, these were up to the north, Lebanon. To the east and north of Israel was the nation of Syria. Not Assyria, but the nation of Syria. And of course, to the west, there were the Philistines. To the south, the Egyptians. And further south into Africa, you had the Ethiopians or the Cushites. And they were all worried. And so they started forming groups of coalitions to join together and fight the Assyrians. But Judah resisted that. They didn't want to trust in this coalition between Tyre and Sidon and Syria and Israel. And so the people of Israel, they attacked their own countrymen, their own brethren, and they invaded Judah. And they killed 120,000 people in one day, one slaughter. And they carried off captive another 100,000 or so. And by the grace of God, a prophet was waiting for these Israelis when they carried away and kidnapped 100,000 people from Judah, their own family. They were rebuked and they released them. They sent them back. So that remnant that was taken returned. It was a blessing to have that, but it was devastating. I mean, can you imagine losing 120,000 people over the weekend, And so the king was afraid of this coalition of forces, Tyre, Sidon, Syria, and Israel. And so the temptation for him was to send money up to the Assyrian Empire and say, hey, could you attack these guys for me? Make them mercenaries for them. So the prophet Isaiah goes out and he stands before King Ahaz as he's inspecting the aqueducts. He was looking to see if the water systems were in place in case they experienced a siege, which they would soon enough. And the word of the Lord to Isaiah was, I want you to go out there and I want you to stand. I want you to talk to Ahaz. Take your son with you. In fact, to understand all of these verses, read with me chapter 8, verse 18. Isaiah named his children his sermon titles. Here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So Isaiah had this habit of naming his children the theme of what God was saying to the nation of Judah. And the first child he had, he named She'ar Jashub, which means a remnant will come back. And so the remnant was coming back from this initial attack. So Isaiah stands with this boy named A Remnant Will Return, almost as a reminder to say, see, I told you that God was going to do this when he was born. Now he's probably about 12 years old. Now God has another message for Ahaz, and that's found here in verse 4. We studied it last week, but by way of review, he said to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin, he was the king of Syria, and the son of Remaliah, that was the king of Israel, this guy named Pekah. Pekah had assassinated the previous king, and he was on the throne now for about 17 years. And the reason for this is because in verse 5, God tells him and he tells the people through this message, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, Ephraim was another name for Israel. It was the chief tribe of that part. And of course, it's also called Samaria because that was the capital city. And so because these have plotted evil against you, saying, let's go up to Judah and trouble it. We'll make a gap in the wall. We'll break the wall down. That's what he was inspecting. He was inspecting the city. And let's set king over them, the son of Tabel. This was their plan. They wanted to go in and destroy the wall and set up a puppet king. But God says it will not stand, nor will it come to pass. For the head of Syria, the capital, is Damascus. And the head of Damascus, the king, is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. God hates this king so much, he won't even say his name. He just says he's the kid of that other guy. And so God says, listen, they're going to be wiped out. In fact, in 65 years, they won't even be a people. And that's what happened. 2 years later, they were wiped out. Syria was conquered by the Assyrians in 732, just 2 years after this prophecy. 10 years later, in 722, they conquered Israel, 14 years or 12 years after this prophecy. And over time, the Assyrians, what they would do when they conquered a land, they would take the natives away and repopulate other cities, and they'd take other cities with different people from different parts, and they would move them and put them there so as to dilute the patriotism of the people. And so that's what happened for the next, 50 years after Samaria and Israel was taken captive. They populated them with others, and they mixed the religion, and they became the Samaritans. Those are Samaritans. And so Israel disappeared as a people. They were dismissed and dispersed into the world and the Assyrian Empire. And so God says at the end, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. And, we talked about this last week, and I think it's fair to remind you again this week. When the enemies of your soul are mounting their forces at your border, remember that the Lord says to you these words in verse 4, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. And right now we're just assaulted with so many good reasons to fear. If you look at the world, there's not a whole lot of security. There's not a whole lot of safety. We're kind of in a situation like Ahaz was. What's the future? I don't know. But there are forces that are conspiring against our freedom, our autonomy, our safety, our security. What do we do? What's the answer? Should we spend all our money and pay people to you know, attack our enemies for us? Should we spin our wheels, or should we just trust the Lord? Well, we need to take heed. That means listen. Listen to what the Lord says. Be quiet. Don't panic. Don't be afraid, and don't be faint-hearted. So important for us to make our decisions and take our actions in life from a standpoint of security. Because I have seen a danger that you and I face, and that is because of fear going off track, because of panic, reacting in such a way that is not accordance with faith. Sometimes when we panic, we make decisions, we do things that we think is going to help us, but the reason we do that is because it's just so hard to wait on the Lord, right? And the Lord would tell you tonight, don't panic. He has actions for you to take, and you will take those actions, but you'll do it from a place of strength and not a place of panic. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shouldn't be directed by fear. You should be directed by Him. My sheep hear my voice. Take your direction from the Lord's voice and not the fear around you. That's what King Ahaz needed to hear, and that's what we need to hear. God says, why? Well, because these guys that are against you, they're what does He call them? Firebrands, verse 4. You know, you take out a stick from the fire. When you're a kid, you always want to put a stick in the fire so you can take out a stick burning on fire. But it's never lit on fire. It's just a little glowing hot thing. That's what God says. These guys are a couple of punks. Don't worry about them. So many people are upset at the governor and the mayor. I just think, don't worry about them. They're a couple of punks. God's going to put them out. Don't let your life be governed by that fear. And then He goes on. He says they're going to be wiped out. And in verse 10, we're going to kind of browse through these scriptures we studied, but just summarize them. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz again. He said, well, ask a sign for yourself. I want you to ask me something that I can prove myself to you. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask anything. Now, usually we're not supposed to test God and say, well, I need a sign. It's not wrong to ask for a sign, but if the Lord tells you to do something and you know His voice and you don't do it, I mean, we have difficulties, don't we? When the Lord leads us, boy, we don't know if the Lord's leading us. We're like sheep. They're like, did I hear the shepherd right? Which way? Where is he? Gideon, he didn't know if the Lord was speaking to him or if it was just himself. And he said, Lord, I'm going to put out a fleece at night. And when I get up in the morning, if it's really you, I want the fleece to be, you know, dry and the ground wet. He went out. It was just like that. I think I might have reversed him, you know, because he sees it because it was just like I said. He said, well, maybe that was a phenomenon, natural. So God, tomorrow morning, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground all dry. Went out, and that's exactly what happened. He wrung out that fleece, that lambskin, and it filled a whole bowl of water. You know, it was real. There was a sign there. But when the Lord tells you to ask for a sign, ask. Go for it. But see, the king didn't want to ask for a sign because he already had plans in his mind to pay off the Assyrians to do his dirty work, and he didn't want to trust God. And so Ahaz, in this pious way, this phony way, says, oh, I'm not going to ask or test the Lord with a sign. In verse 12. And then the prophet Isaiah says, well, I'm not even talking to you, individual king. I'm going to speak to your dynasty, your heritage, your history, and your future. Hear now, you house of David. You know, David was a dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, ruled throughout Judah's history. And really, Jesus is of the line of David. And it's him that fulfills all these prophecies about the king of Israel. God promised David he would have a son that sat on the throne forever. So now the Lord speaks to the family of David, and he says, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Don't you love this prophet speaking to the president or the governor or the king? It says, you know, you're exhausting the people, but you know what? You even exhaust God. You make people sick, and you know what? You make God sick too. You know, that's a message that's appropriate for our current day, I think. Leaders of people just exhaust people. I think of all that folks in Hawaii have gone through over this past year and a half. And I read in the news, or my wife reads it. I don't read it. She tells me, they're going to raise taxes. Oh, that'll solve the problems. if the only tool you have is a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. And if the only tool that they have is to oppress people to solve problems, then every problem they have will result in the oppression of people to create more problems. It's an endless cycle. It'll just never end. You can't tax your way out of these things. People don't have any money. They're out. We're tapped. Our pockets are empty. Government, leave us alone. Later, God, through prophet Isaiah, would speak to the authorities and say, who are you to crush my people like bread? You're like grinding them. You're like the giant on the Jack and the Beanstalk. I'll grind his bones to make my bread. It's like our leaders are just crushing people. It's wicked. It's evil. It's sin. They'll be judged for it. They will be judged for it. But it's going to take too long. You know, the wheels of justice grind slowly. Who are you to weary God? How dare you? Therefore, in verse 14, we have this wonderful prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God is with us. Now, to understand the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy, we have to take away all that we already know about the fact that this is an ultimate prophecy of Jesus. Matthew tells us that Jesus fulfilled this because he was born of a virgin, and he, in his person, would fulfill the whole idea that God is with us because he was God in physical flesh. John's giddy about that. He keeps writing, we touched him, we held him. I mean, could you imagine John hanging out with Jesus with his head on his chest? I mean, using God as a pillow? How awesome. God is with us. But let's rewind and go back in history. What did this mean for them? Well, it would be fulfilled in this way. The word virgin could be translated a young woman, or it could be translated a virgin. And what we believe is happening here is in the next chapter, actually, Isaiah's wife's going to get pregnant. She's going to have a son. And he's going to have another sermon title. And he's going to name him the fulfillment or sort of this prophecy. It'll go on. And so it would be fulfilled in that his child's name would, he would have a nickname of being, hey, this child is proof that God is with us. In fact, in some ways, it would be quite an act of faith to have children in a time when the city was in jeopardy or under threat of others. And so the promise would be this, that, you know, Isaiah might have been able to say it like this, hey, my wife's going to have a baby. And before that baby is old enough to say mommy and daddy, your problem's going to be over. So within like two and a half, 3 years, your threat that you're so worried about is going to be gone. You're going to have to wait that long to see it. The question is, what do you do in the time in between when you get the promise and when it's fulfilled? Do you trust and you walk in faith? Or do you do what Ahaz did and he stole all the money from the temple? He raided the temple for gold and he sent it up to Tiglath-Pileser or one of these kings of the Assyrians to do his dirty work. It's important for us. We've got a promise from God, and we're waiting for the fulfillment, and we're in the middle of that time. And we just need to live and walk by faith. And don't take what belongs to God and give it to the world. And don't take what belongs to the place of worship and give your attention and your heart to the world. Don't look to the world to save you and help you and fulfill you and meet your needs. Look to the Lord. He's going to do it. You got to trust. That's why he says, take heed, be quiet, don't fear, or be faint-hearted. He says at the end of verse 9, if you won't believe, you won't be established. So between the promise and the fulfillment, we are, and if you don't believe it, it won't be fulfilled for you. God will do it for the people that he loves here, but he says his name will be called Emmanuel. You'll see it again in verse 8 of chapter 8. He talks about this overflowing flood of the Assyrians that's going to sort of crushed them, and he says, he'll fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. It's like the judgment's coming, but the Lord's still with you. He says it again in verse 10, take counsel together. He's speaking now to the Confederation of Nations. You can counsel together, speak the word, but it's not going to happen. Because why? Because Emmanuel, God is with us. I love that. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. Curds and honey, verse 15 of chapter 7, he will eat that he may know to refuse the evil and the good. You know why he's eating milk and honey or curds, cottage cheese and honey. And the reason for that is found in the next verses because nobody will be able to do any agriculture. There's no bread. You just have to eat the livestock that's kept in the house or in the backyard and eat wild honey. because the invasion of forces is going to prohibit any plowing, planting, and harvesting. So in verse 16, for behold, the child, before the child will know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, you know, that age in life where you hear from your mom, you know the difference between right and wrong. You know, it's a young age, right? It takes only a couple of years. We know early on, don't we? We're always testing it too when we're born. I'm going to find out. Now, before the child's able to choose good and evil or know the difference, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both their kings. These two punks are going to be gone. And the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim or Israel has departed from Judah, that civil war that they had some years before. So because the king refused to trust the Lord, his plan is not going to just be that the Assyrians attack their enemies. The Assyrians are going to continue, and they're going to even attack Judah. Verse 18 says, it will come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that's in the farthest parts of the river of Egypt. Now, what he's explaining here is that it's not just going to be a battle with Assyria. There's going to be enemies to the south. You're going to have thousands of soldiers marching in from Africa and Egypt, and your whole land is going to be a battlefield. Everything's going to be, you know, you're going to have bodies strewn everywhere. That's what's going to happen. God says, I'm going to whistle for the fly that's in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt. I'm going to, you know, God's like, come on, soldiers. You know, flies are irritating. And I'm going to whistle for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, that they will come, all of them, and rest in the desolate valleys and the clefts of the rocks and on the thorns of all the pastures. So your land's going to be filled. It's going to be like a flood that's, you know, poured into your land. And what the Lord's going to do is found in verse 20. The Lord will in the same day shave with a hired razor, because Ahaz paid them to do it, with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, the king of Assyria. He's going to shave the head and the hair of the legs. He's going to remove also the beard. What God says is, you're going to be trimmed. You're going to get a haircut. You know, all the stuff that's grown, shaved. Any of you, well, I guess I could ask, anybody ever get a straight razor shave in a barbershop? Any of you men? Any ladies ever get a shave? You've given it? And sharpen it with a belt. I have a friend where's Sam? He's in Utah. A friend in Utah that started a barbershop in order to witness to the Mormons. You know, and he's a straight razor. And he got the bow ties and everything. It's really cool. But, I mean, how are you going to reject somebody speaking to you about the gospel when they have a knife to your throat? It's like, now, do you want to believe in Jesus? You know, I think it's funny. But here's a picture. God's saying, listen, it's bolo head. You're going to get shaved. That's what's going to happen to your nation. Because you haven't trusted in me. You've looked to the global empire. Assyrians. I was not surprised to see that our own governor went over to Europe a week or so ago for this climate conference they had. And this is where all these globalists hang out and talk about how they want to rule your life and not let you drive anywhere and no more meat for you. You're going to eat bugs and you're going to be happy about it. You rent your clothes from us. You know, this weird, bizarre cult of global communism that the World Economic Forum is just running full steam. And guess who's on board with them? Our governor. It was at that conference that Prince Charles came out and said that we need to wage war on people that don't support the climate change agenda, which is what the Congress is doing right now in our nation's capital. They're saying that we're going to measure you, how much you travel. We're going to make you pay taxes per mile. They want to put a tax on cattle, $1,200 a head. No, there's not going to be any cattle farmers anymore. It's over. If you got to pay $1,200 per cow, that's what a cow costs already. Think of the price of meat. Maybe the only meat you'll be able to buy is grown in a lab by Bill Gates. Or, you know, that's what they're doing, right? I don't know. It's weird stuff these guys are doing. But it was surprising to me that Prince Charles even used the phrase, we have to marshal our forces. Martial law is coming. Martial law is coming. And that'll change a lot of things. It'll change the value of land. It'll change the prices of food. Hawaii's in for a shave. There's going to be some difficulties. Because we have the same situation where those in charge are looking to the empire of the world for their solutions. It's not hard to see. It's fairly obvious. And God says this is going to happen to Judah. Notice what 21 and 22 says. There's no agriculture for a couple of years. And it says that in that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. And so it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he'll eat curds. For curds and honey, everyone who will eat who is left in the land. Listen, God says your diet's going to change. You're going to get a shave. You're going keto from now on. There's no bread. Well, I guess honey doesn't work. Paleo, we'll call it. Does honey work with paleo? I never do. What's that? It's a carnivore. Carnivore diet, yes. Could you imagine all the vegans against all the carnivore diet? I don't know. I know what who I'm putting my money on. So that's why I said the baby, you know, the baby's going to be eating cottage cheese and honey. That's the diet. You know, no bread, no crackers. And so this is what it's going to be. Back to the basics. I mean, think of your diet consisting of cheese and curds and milk and honey. And sometimes I wonder if the discipline or the chastening of God drives us back to the most important things, the basics. Because when Israel came into the land, they were told they were coming into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. You know, sometimes I wonder if the best thing for us is a change of our diet to go back to the first things, the basic things, the principles that build us up spiritually. What will happen in that day, he explains what it's going to look like in verse 23 to 25, that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it'll be for briars and thorns, and prices of land is going to go way down because you can't farm on it. It's going to be free range. Why? Well, because with arrows and bows, men will come here, and because all the land will become briars and thorns. You know, you can't move your crops when you hear the enemies coming in. You can move your cows. So that's what's going to happen. And it says, and any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you'll not be able to go there for fear of the briars and the thorns. It'll become like a range for oxen. So the land will be made fallow again and a place for sheep to roam. In chapter 8, time will go by, and it says, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning, and this is the name of his next son, Mar-shal al-Hashbaz. It's the longest name in the Bible, and it means, do you have a note in your Bible? Anybody have a little note that says what that means? Speed of the spoil, hasten the booty. That booty can run. That sounds like. One translation is destruction is imminent. Can you imagine? This is my new baby son. His name is Destruction is Imminent. Yikes. You're going to lose it all. That's what he's saying. They're taking the spoils of war. They're going to, you know, you're getting shaved. That was the idea. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record. So he had Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. And I went to the prophetess, that's his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. You know, it's, honey, I'm working on my message, and I need a new son. Can you help me out? Let me prophesy to you, honey. Forgive me. And the Lord says, call his name Mar-shal al-Hashbaz. And this is Emmanuel. This is the little kid, you know. By 2 years old, the problem's going to be solved. But a greater problem, some 12 years later, 10 years later, Assyria is going to march down the land. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, or my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. And so by the time that boy is like, you know, how old? One, two, Abba, Ima. I wonder if Isaiah heard this little boy say Ima and it reminded him of the word Emmanuel. And it might have been that when that child was speaking, God anointed the prophet to hear something and he gives this little message to his little baby boy. And the Lord also spoke to me again saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah that flow softly, what God is going to say is, the reason that these kings of the north are broken, especially Israel, because they once belonged to this nation. They once trusted the Lord. And he's going to compare the government of God to be a gently flowing stream compared to the government of the world or the Assyrians to be a raging river that overflows its banks and floods and destroys everything. So first of all, he says, listen, Israel, you guys rejected the rule of God down here, and now you're going to get decimated by a flood. It's a message for the northern tribes, but it's also a message for Judah. Verse 8 says, he will pass through Judah. This enemy is coming. So it's a very dangerous thing to reject God's authority in your life and embrace human authority in your life. Because as destructive and ferocious and dangerous as God can be, sometimes it's the heart of man that is much more cruel and wicked. And when people get too much power, they're corrupted by it. But God's not corrupted by power. He has it all. And he takes on human flesh, and he comes and he's abused by his own creation, and he's crucified and died and rises again. He remains humble with all that power. The problem with human beings is you give them a little bit of power and they're not humble anymore. All of a sudden they start thinking they're God. That's what happens. So inasmuch as these people, they refuse the waters of, in Jerusalem, there is the pool of Siloam. Perhaps it's speaking about this. The gentle waters of Shiloah that flow softly. And they rejoice. Israel was rejoicing in Rezin, that king of Syria, and Remaliah's son. God still won't say his name. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. The king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels. He will go over all his banks. He'll overflow. And he'll even pass through Judah. He'll overflow and pass through. He'll reach up to the neck and the stretching out of his wings. And he will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. I just picture Isaiah speaking to his son. All of a sudden, this flash of prophecy comes. You know, maybe the Assyrians hadn't made their attack yet. Maybe it was just a moment where Isaiah just said, listen, and he's speaking to his son, you know, as if he was speaking to the Lord in the land. Sometimes it's interesting that the land of Israel, you know, some of the prophecies of the word speak to the land, but some of the prophecies speak to the Lord of the land. It speaks of Jesus. And so land is going to be filled with the flood of the Assyrians. The last town that's surviving is Jerusalem. You can read about this. And in fact, this is a very important passage for Isaiah because the conclusion of this comes at the end of the first section of Isaiah in chapter 37. Isaiah is an interesting book in that it's a little bit like the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and there are 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 Old Testament chapters, and that speaks about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the law of God, the order of God. And then the New Testament speak predominantly about the grace of God, the restoration of God. And if you look at Isaiah, if you take the first 39 chapters, there is a break. Chapter 40 starts a whole new section. Chapters 1 through 39 speak of Israel's history and the judgment that comes. And chapters 40 through 66, those last 27 chapters, like the 27 books of the New Testament, speak about Jesus. And the crowning chapter is chapter 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, a fulfillment of all of the prophecies throughout the whole book. And so in history, this would happen about 12 years later. And in Isaiah chapter 37, you can read the story. You can also find it in 2 Chronicles 28 and in 2 Kings chapter 16. The history is recorded for us. Now, these confederate nations to the north, Syria and Israel, they're about to be broken. And God says in verse 9, be shattered, O you peoples, be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourself, but be broken in pieces. You know, cling together, hold on, because I'm going to smash you apart. Try all you might. Reminds me of Psalm chapter 2 when the Bible says, you know, why did the nations rage and why did the peoples, the Gentiles, devise a vain thing? And it says there in chapter 2 that they said, let's join forces together. Let's ally ourselves and fight against God. And God just laughs in heaven like, how ridiculous. And I have a coalition of ants against God. And he won't stomp them out. See, God, what he's saying is, you guys can join all you want, but I'm going to destroy you. You did it at Babel, and I'll do it again. Man in his hubris, his pride, thinks that we can glorify ourselves and act like God when there is a God on the throne already. And no matter how much they join together, God's going to break them apart. Take counsel together, but it'll come to nothing. Speak the word, talk all you want, but it won't stand. Why? Because God is with us. We ought to have that attitude, you know, that the Lord is with us. Who cares what they say? It's as true today as it ever was. God is with us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's watching out for you. He knows what's going on in your life. Live in that trust. And look what God says here in verse 11. Now you have the Lord's injunction to Isaiah the prophet. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying. And he has this thing that he wants Isaiah, don't think like these people, don't talk like these people, don't walk with these people. There's a predominant attitude in the world today that God wants to warn you about. Don't think like the world. That's what God was telling Isaiah, and that's what God tells us now. Listen, you have to think like children of the king. You have to think differently than the world. Don't talk like these people. Now, verse 12 could be a little tricky, but he says, don't say, you know, don't talk like these people and say this, a conspiracy. There's different translations of this word. It could be a confederacy. You know, people were all afraid, you know, because these two nations are joined together, Syria and Israel. It's a problem. They're conspiring against us. And God, in one sense, one truth or one way to apply this, and both ways are true. And, you know, one thing is don't be afraid of those who are conspiring against you. You know, that's a big thing, to dismiss any various news or things that are in contradiction to the predominant narrative in the world today. I was talking with this lady in Idaho not too long ago about things and, you know, what's going on in Hawaii. And she was one of those that's of the opinion that you just got to do everything the government's saying and trust everything. I said, oh, what are you talking about? And she said, oh, well, you got to be careful about conspiracy theories. I was like, oh, I see. You think because I don't think like you that I believe in conspiracies. Well, I believe you believe in conspiracies. You believe in the stuff that, and that's what I tell people sometimes. I say, listen, a conspiracy is not hard. To conspire means to breathe together. We are conspiring right here. We are breathing together. Now, the world doesn't want you to breathe together anymore. You can't have any of that. But I tell people, my wife and I conspire all the time about what's for dinner. That is, we know what's going on, but the kids don't. Now, don't you think the government knows what's going on and keeps it from the people? Yes. There is a conspiracy against you, but what God says is don't be afraid of it. Because God's bigger than that. And in a second, he's going to say in verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, and let him be your fear. Don't be afraid of their conspiring. Another word, it's possible that this word conspiracy is, do you remember when, I think it was Queen Athaliah, she was a wicked queen, she killed her own children, but they fought against her and overthrew her at the end, but her complaint was, you guys are conspiring against me. And it was the same word that's used, and it may be that Isaiah, because, and this is what some Bible commentators will say, because Isaiah was saying, you know, don't trust in this other confederation between us and Assyria. See, one side is, oh, the confederation of Israel and Syria, this group. And the other one was that Isaiah was saying, no, don't believe in this conspiracy. Don't believe in this confederation. And it may have been that the people looked at Isaiah and said, you're a traitor. You're conspiring against our nation. Which is another interesting thing is, become apparent that the United States has been under attack from within, from patriots and moms at school board meetings. And those who carry American flags, the narrative has changed so much, hasn't it, in just a few months? It's amazing to me to think that the United States Attorney General was asked by a teachers' union to begin investigating and badgering and essentially threatening parents who are going to school board meetings saying, I don't want you to teach racism and pornography to my children. That's what's happening all across the country. And it's even happening in Hawaii, except I don't know if our school board meetings have been filled with angry parents. They're online. You can't go, right? You can't show your face. At any rate, what God says, and I think the more important lesson is the previous verse, is God says, don't walk and don't talk and don't think and don't act like the people of the world. Think in your own way. Now, here's a danger for us, you know, because there's so much information out there, and I think there's a preponderance of lies with the general and the mainstream narrative. But we also have to be careful is that there are lies across the board, right and left. And I've seen a lot of believers sidetracked because they got hung up on QAnon, an X-22 report. Listen, leave the garbage in the garbage and get into the Word of God. Because many people are being distracted and they're being drawn into this battle, but some of the foes and the enemies are made up. Some of it's superfluous. It's information that is not necessary and it's not good for you as a believer to possess. I don't need to know everything the perverts are doing. I know enough. And I know, I don't listen to it. I know what's happening and I shut it off because I do not want to live in the same panic and the same fear that is controlling people. And that can be fear from one thing or it can be fear from another thing. It could be fear from things that are artificial and made up. And it could be real, but you'll never be able to do anything about it anyway. So don't get caught up in the things of the world. Be careful. Guard your heart, guard your mind. And don't be afraid, but fear the Lord. Don't feel threatened, even if you are threatened, but fear the Lord. Verse 13, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. That's what that word means, hosts. The general of God's forces. Him you will hallow. That's what we say in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. We studied the fear of the Lord on Sunday morning from a passage just a few chapters away from this in chapter 11. And then notice what God says here. Here's another prophecy of Jesus. It says, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Here's a prophecy about the coming Savior because he would be a stumbling block. 1 Peter chapter 2, 8, Peter quotes this verse to say that Jesus wasn't received by the people of his own nation because he was a stumbling block to them. But verse 14 starts with, he will be a sanctuary. There may be something here at play. The people of Judah would find the Lord to be the sanctuary because they would come to Jerusalem. They would find safety in the temple. That was their sanctuary. But ultimately, it was almost like they were entrapped into it. It was almost like Jerusalem would be the bag to capture the prey because that was the only place that was safe. Everywhere else would be destroyed by the Assyrians. So God would be both a sanctuary to them and a prey or a trap, verse 14 goes on. He'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You're going to get caught there and saved there. They'd be saved there. Because if you read ahead in chapter 37 of Isaiah, God's going to wipe out the Assyrian army in one night. 185,000 anyway. God does this incredible victory, but the ultimate fulfillment of this wasn't the siege against Jerusalem in 722 BC, but really it was the person of Jesus Christ that they would not believe in. Psalm 118 is another prophecy of this. It says, the stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. And of course, this would include both the houses of Israel, both Israel and Judah, and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus trips up more people than anybody else ever. Sometimes we're worried about people tripping out or tripping up on what we say. Why? Jesus tripped up more people, stumbled more people than anybody in human history. Don't stumble your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't cause their faith to fail or trip up. But do not worry about tripping people out in the world. They're going to trip anyway. Don't worry about it. In fact, Jesus did it. You might as well do it too. So many will stumble. They'll fall and be broken and snared and taken. And now, you know, it's interesting if you look at the format of this in Isaiah is now with this boy, now just barely speaking. Abba and Ima, Emmanuel, he knows that God's judgment is just about done. And so in verses 5 through 10, he says the reason for this judgment is because they chose a flood instead of a gentle stream. They chose the government of man rather than the government of God in verses 5 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 15, they chose a trap, which was paying off Assyria instead of God's sanctuary. And then now here in verses 16 to 22, he says that they chose darkness instead of light. Jesus would say the same sort of thing. In John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. I wonder if there's a play in ideas here. God earlier told those nations, go ahead, bind yourself together, but I'm going to break you apart. And now God calls for the binding of the testimony, his word. Seal the law among my disciples. God's people are unified by his word, but the enemies of God are destroyed by his word. And I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Isaiah says, we're going to just trust the Lord as God brings this judgment, this hired razor, this flood that rises up. We're going to trust the Lord, and he's going to see us through. I'll wait on the Lord, and I will hope in him. And then Isaiah puts himself out there, and it says, here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. This is yet another prophecy. I don't know if you can see the prophecy here, but the reason that we understand that it means more than just Isaiah and his children is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, where the New Testament quotes this verse in a tribute to Jesus. It says there in chapter 2 of Hebrews that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And it speaks there about how he became human. God took on human flesh so that he could be one with us. And in one sense, we're brothers and sisters to Christ because he was a human and we're humans. In another sense, we're brothers and sisters to Christ because we have been born again by the Holy Spirit and now we're true kin with the Son of God. But thirdly, we're brothers and sisters to Christ because we have been adopted by the Father into the same family. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. And so it says he's not ashamed to call you his brethren and his sistren. So Isaiah becomes a type of Christ, and Jesus fulfills this. Here's the wonderful thing is that if Jesus is personified or pictured here in Isaiah, then we are the ones who are the children who have been given to him. This theme becomes very powerful later in Isaiah chapter 53 when it speaks about the Messiah not having children, but it says that in the labor of the crucifixion, it says that his seed or his offspring are. You and I are born again in the crucifixion of Christ and we become his children. And so now this verse takes on more meaning because it says, here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. That's attributed to Jesus in Hebrews 2:13. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. That means that your birth, your new birth is a sign and it's a wonder. You're a miracle. And you're a sermon title. Hopefully you get a better sermon title than Swift is the Prey and Speedy is the Booty. Isn't that neat? That you're a fulfillment of this. You're in this verse because you're a child of God and you're a brother or a sister to Christ. But you see, for Israel, they were going to go into darkness. And when they say to you, verse 19, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Sometimes they would, you know, they'd get down to the ground and they would, necromancers, you know, they'd hear spirits and, oh, I hear a voice. Witchcraft. It's becoming popular in America. Should not a people seek their God? Why are you seeking pagan ideas or death or weirdness? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, it's always funny when people like, they'll, I don't know if it's popular anymore, but I'm sure it, in circles it is, but people used to have seances, you know. Free writing and trances. And some of it was a hoax, but others just weird. It's demonic. Whether or not it's real or there is a real manifestation, the question is, why are you asking advice from people who died? They're dead. They didn't make it. Ask advice from the guy who conquered death. Talk to Jesus. He's alive. You know, if you follow the advice of the dead, you're probably going to end up the same way. But if you follow the advice of the one who conquered death, you'll be all right. Listen to Jesus. So this was the problem. You know, the nation of Israel, they didn't listen to the word of God. They were getting into witchcraft. They were getting into seances and all kinds of energy and weird stuff. And God says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Here's the danger when people open themselves up to pseudo-enlightenment, false light, is that light becomes darkness in them. Paganism, witchcraft, demonic things is darkness. Maybe you've been in a situation before where you just sensed there was darkness. It's a work of the enemy. That's a work of the devil. And the great thing is that the remedy for it is the word of God. There's no darkness in this room. It's the word of God is here. Studying the word. There might be any shades of darkness in our heart where we need to let the word of God penetrate, right? But the word of God, the law, he says here, and to the testimony. If they're not saying the word of God, then it's because there's darkness. And if you go to a church and you find a ministry that doesn't center on the word of God, there's a danger that some of the directing and the leading can be led by other spirits. Test the spirits, the Bible says. Not all the spirits are from God. So you need the word of God to keep those ideas and emotions and maybe even spiritual things within parameters on the right track. But Israel didn't do that. They were going after necromancers and stuff. And they will pass through hard-pressed and hungry. What's going to happen for people that look to paganism and look to the world and look to Assyria? Well, they're going to be hungry. They're going to pass through hard, pressed, and hungry. And it will happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God, and they'll look upward. Sometimes I wonder, what would happen if there was a food shortage? Would people all come together? Would there be kumbaya and we're going to share? God says that in the nation of Israel and elsewhere, in fact, later on, he says, you guys are cannibalizing. You know, one tribe's eating the other tribe, and he gives this picture of the nation eating itself. It's a terrible picture. But it says here that when they are hungry, they'll be enraged and they'll curse their king and their God and they'll look upward. That's coming. That's coming. And they'll look upward and they'll curse God and they'll curse their leaders because they were misled. And then they'll look to the earth and remember, they're not growing anything. There's no life anymore. It's just briars and thorns. And what are they going to see? They're going to see trouble. And darkness, gloom, and anguish. And God says they'll be driven into darkness. The judgment of God against those who don't believe, those who call on other spirits, is going to be darkness and heaviness. Now, this is a setup. We're not going to do chapter 9 tonight, but I just want to tell you that it flows into chapter 9 because what God says in the next chapter is, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. I'll just do the first couple of verses. And when at first he lightly esteemed, he says the land of Zebulun, that's the northern tribes, the land of Naphtali, that's up in the Galilee, that's the northern tribes of Israel. And afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now that'd be crazy. You know, if you were a Jewish person and you heard Galilee of the Gentiles, what are you talking about? Galilee belongs to Israel, not the Gentiles, not the Goyim, not the Assyrians. Just wait. I was studying for my message, and sometimes when I study for my message, I listen to previous messages that I gave on the same thing. And I was listening to something I said. Can I play it for you? It was pretty interesting, because it was years ago when I said it. I really think I should quote this guy. Let me find it.
He says, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. What? Of the Gentiles? I thought Galilee belonged to the Jews. This would be shocking for a Jew to hear this. In Galilee of the Gentiles. It's like if I said, well, you know, if you want to go over to Kauai, you need a passport to get into China. What are you talking about? Kauai belongs to the United States. Well, not for long.
A couple of years ago, I was preaching on the sand. It's almost like you said, we're going to go over to Kauai and you need your passport for China. What are you talking about? Kauai belongs to the United States. When Isaiah said this, when he said Galilee of the Gentiles, he was saying you will not exist as a nation. That would be heavy. You know, could you imagine saying, oh, Hawaii belongs to China. When? 2 years? Whoa, I'm not saying that'll happen. I'm just saying I've thought about it. I've thought about it. But listen, that's not the end of the story for the Jews, because it says in verse 2, and this is another, yet another prophecy. We'll study this next week. The people who walked in darkness, remember the gloom, all that witchcraft they were into, all that heaviness, that darkness, those who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so even for those who had fallen in sin and who had been taken captive and just seen heaviness and darkness, the Lord's promise would come that you'll see a great light. And this verse is attributed and fulfilled by Jesus. You can find it in Matthew chapter 4. And of course, a few verses later, we have another prophecy that we'll study next week. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And that speaks of the Messiah. So, Father, tonight we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd give us wisdom, direct us, and guide us. And Lord, we just start with that word that you said to take heed, be quiet. Don't be troubled. Rest. Don't be faint-hearted or fear. Lord, we know that the things that look like they're rising on the horizon, they can frighten us, but you just encourage us to fear you and not those things. Spiritual things, Lord, that come up, and demonic attacks that happen, and we don't fear them. We don't listen to the world. You tell us in your word to let the Lord be our fear. Lord, you teach us here tonight to not think like the world and to not be afraid of those who are conspiring, and not to be afraid to be called a traitor or a conspirator, like Isaiah may have been called that, Lord. We shouldn't be worried about that, to trust in you instead. Lord, help us to be like Christ and not live our lives so that nobody will trip out on us or trip up on us, but to just do what you've called us to do. Your word tells us that we are living stones being fit together. We pray that we might not stumble one another's faith, but come into that perfect relationship to be the habitation, it says in your word, the building of God, that your presence would dwell in us. And so, Lord, be the light of life to us. Shine on our way. Illuminate our path. And bless us tonight as we go. Lord, I pray a blessing on every person that has given themselves to the study of your word tonight. Enrich them, grow in them, and show them, show us that you are Emmanuel, that you're with us. You dwell within us, Lord. Guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.